And we want to thank you for this morning. We just want to set aside all the busyness and everything else that is going on to listen to you, listen to your word. And may you continue to just encourage us to persevere, Lord, especially for the mothers in this room. Would you help them to persevere in the good work that you have called them to, recognizing that there are differences between men and women, husbands and wives, but that's special and it reflects your glory. And so, Lord, we just want to ask for your help as we look at this little sermon this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I usually like to do, there's a humorous side to parenting. Let's be honest, plenty of funny things to laugh about. And when it comes to motherhood, that is especially so. So some funny things that were submitted, facts and one-liners by mums to a radio station, which I just wanted to share with you. So one lady wrote in and she said, "It's sad when you sit around waiting for mum to make dinner and then you realise you are the mum." Another lady said, "Nothing is truly lost until mum can't find it." Right? First the kids look, then dad has a look, but it's not truly lost until you've had a mum look. And then it's found. I can relate to this one. It says, "A toddler can do more in one unsupervised minute than most adults can do in a whole day." Another mum said, I like this one, she said, "Some days I do Pilates and meditation and I don't yell at my kids. Some other days I scream at them while eating cake over the kitchen sink. It's called having a balance." Another one said, "When my teenager asks for personal space, I remind her that she came out of my personal space." And another woman wrote in, she said, "Motherhood is a Cinderella type fairy tale, but in reverse. So you starts off in a beautiful gown, but you end up in stained rags cleaning up the floor after everyone else's mess." And so the point is, mothers are very important to us all, right? The simple fact is we all owe our existence today to our mothers, but for many of us, perhaps for most of us, we owe much, much more to our mums. But furthermore, we recognise that God provides spiritual mothers within the context of our church family who come alongside of us for a season, all for our life, and help us in our journey. And so to start something off like this, I have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just say, in the beginning, God said, well, the verse says, "So God created mankind in his image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them." So it's not just men by themselves, not just women by themselves, but men and women together that are the image bearers of God in this world. And so that's something that we want to recognise, especially as we focus on mothers today. So Tim covered these chapters from Judges chapter 4 and 5 back in February, and it detailed God's victory over the Canaanites. And they had these fearsome chariots. And we're told in chapter 4 plainly what happened. And then in chapter 5, it's called the Song of Deborah, which is a celebration psalm about how the Israelites conquered the Canaanites in victory, even though they were bigger and stronger, because God brought a storm upon the battlefield. And the Kishon River blew out. And so the chariots were useless and the Israelites miraculously won. And you may remember, and it feels weird to bring it up on a pleasant day like today, but it ends with a dramatic scene in a tent where a woman named Jael has a tent peg through the temple type situation to kill Sisera, the commander. But my main point today is just to highlight the two women in this story. One is Deborah, a mother in Israel, and the other is the mother of Sisera, the military commander of the Canaanites. And so there's quite a contrast, and I just want to quickly look at that this morning. So if you have a look at me at Judges chapter 4, I've selectively just taken a few verses. It says this, to give you the context. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands." So we want to look at Deborah first. She's the first mother, the first type, right? She is one of the most unique and impressive women in the Bible. One of the key women identified as a prophet in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the only personal information we have about her family is that she was married to a man named Lapidos. So the focus is on her unique and important role in caring for Israel. And it says she held court under the palm of Deborah, which was named after her. But the key point of the description in verse 5 is that the fact that she was between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country means that she was centrally located. It means that all of Israel could come to her for wisdom and counsel. She was kind of like God's mouthpiece, especially because in Bethel and Shiloh, where the ark was located, the priesthood was just failing. They were just, it was an abomination, and they'd walked away from the Lord. And so the people of Israel were coming to her to understand the will of God because of their oppression and how much they were threatened and everything, as well as obviously asking her to resolve petty civil disputes. So I want you to think of her more as a wise woman, prophetess of God, rather than Judge Judy, you know, the sassy lady that used to be on TV and give everyone heaps, where she was settling disputes about, you know, someone kicking someone's dog or something. So she is a revered woman of the Lord. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see that she commissions Barak. She listens to the Lord, hears from him, and she commissions him to take the 10,000 Israelites up and to fight Sisera, the commander of the fearsome army of chariots. And she even instructs him where to have the battle and when. Up in Mount Tabor. And so it shows that the Lord was guiding her along the way so that he could intervene with a miraculous storm and the Israelites would have the victory. And so when you hear about Deborah and Barak in chapters 4 and 5, it's Barak who is named in Hebrews 11. And it's Barak who's technically the judge and the deliverer of Israel, the commander of the armies, right? Like the other judges. He gets the glory. And so in her life, despite being a public figure, we see a commendable humility and an emphasis on teamwork and God appointing people for different roles. And we see once again that the God of the Bible does not give different worth or different value to people of different roles. Okay, that is a human, that is a worldly thing to say that the CEO is more important as a person than the cleaner, right? And so God is the one who upholds the humble and he cherishes each person and this includes the behind the scenes servants like Deborah, the ones who are faithful to him in the little things and the big things. And so she appoints Barak and she supports him and she goes to war with him because we remember he was worried about that. But she cares for the distressed, miserable people of Israel. And she is a good representation, if you like, of what mothers do in their families. So often it is a thankless, never-ending list, this task of being a mum, personal and practical jobs for which they often don't get credit. In fact, it's a role, when I was thinking about it, that often gets critiqued the most, right? And sadly, it's often by other mums who haven't had enough coffee and they rock up to the school or the playground and have a crack at you about your kid, all right? I've heard it too many times. Now, this reminds me of a story from a Bible teacher. He was talking about the shortest but most effective sermon he'd ever heard in his life. And he said it came from his mum when they were having a chat about suffering and death back when he was a primary school age kid. And so he said he was, you know, they had a family member who was unwell and they were sitting there at the table discussing this problem of death. And she read John chapter 11 to him, where Jesus comforts Martha and Mary at the burial of their brother Lazarus. And so she read the bit where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And so he remembers his mum turning to him. And she just said, do you believe that? Do you think that's true? And he thought for about 5 seconds, which is a long time for a kid, and he goes, yeah, you know what? I do think that's true. And then she was quiet for a while and sat there for 10 to 20 seconds, and then she just said, so do I. I think it's true. It seems like a nothing story, but 40 years later, he still reflects on that moment, what it felt like, what it was to him in his heart and his mind to be with his mum and to ponder scripture together. And he realised that even later when he went and did his studies, that she put her emphasis on the right thing, which is the Bible true? Because if the Bible is true, that is comforting to you in your suffering and your grief. You don't just go there to pick out comforting things from wherever you want. It's because it's true that it is comforting. And he went, man, that stuck with me. And it seems like a nothing behind the scenes, insignificant ministry opportunity of a mother to her son. But that is the effect of a godly mother. Amen? There is meaning in the seemingly mundane conversations in life. There is ministry in the mundane moments of life. And there is a humility shown in the self-forgetfulness of motherhood that is commendable and righteous and something we want to celebrate today as men and women. So, major point of application here, and it's the main one that kept coming through to me as I was praying last week and this week. The thing I want to highlight to you mums who are here this morning is that God sees what you do. God sees what happens in private, the good and the bad. And that is a comforting thing. In fact, according to Scripture, that's what he loves the most. So if you look at the principle that we can apply to parenting, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when it comes to giving to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so he says the thing, let your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Same thing with prayer. He says, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Heavenly Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So to the mums here today, I want to say that this carries over to parenting. God sees how you serve in the private moments in your home. And some of you go, oh, it's not all good. Not like the Huggies ads, where there's like the sun shining through the window and everyone's happy and kissing each other and whatever. He sees how you persevere through all kinds of adversity and self-doubt. God sees what you mothers do in private behind the scenes, even though others might get the glory. He sees you serving and teaching your children and anyone else that God brings across your path. He loves it. It matters in the kingdom of heaven. It involves people. It involves relationships, so it matters. And I want to encourage you with that this morning, because our society tends to believe that unless you're a doctor or a lawyer or a CEO or a politician, that your role is not as important. Now, once again, don't get me wrong, God calls some people to do that. And if they do that as their ministry to serve the Lord full time, then praise God. But I agree with C.S. Lewis when he wrote that children are not a distraction from the important work. They are the most important work. It's kingdom of heaven work. But also it's important to recognise what Deborah says about herself. And it comes up in chapter 5. So there's an old illustration of this kind of thing. In the celebration song, she says, have a look at this phrase. She says, during the times of turmoil and fear and oppression, so Israel was not taking the highways and they're all scared and farmers weren't leaving their homes because of the Canaanites. She was there comforting them, and she says, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. That's exactly the kind of role she plays. We know nothing about her biological children, but we see a pattern here. We see a type here. She is a mother in Israel. Sure, she plays second fiddle to Barak historically, but in a book filled with violent, flawed military leaders, we see an emphasis in Deborah on her wisdom and her character that is worth admiring. And so she functions like a God-honoring mother to a whole nation. Her ministry is like a shining light in a very, very dark time in Israel's history. And so I also want to encourage some of you here who are spiritual mothers. You may be hoping to have your own kids, or maybe you found yourself called to a life of singleness. All I can say is I have seen many, many women, people close to my heart and to Diana's heart, whether they serve local or overseas, they've helped with their relatives' kids, like nieces and nephews. They've said things like, oh, I've had a good night's sleep, so how can I help you guys? But I'm talking about people who foster kids, serve in kids' church, youth groups, primary schools, high schools, serving as teachers and EAs and chaplains and missionaries. And I just know heaps of these God-honouring spiritual mothers within the church family context, and too often that role is underappreciated too. Except by those whose lives have been touched by your ministry. They know who you are. They know what you have done. They know what you are doing. So I want to thank God for you too. God bless you today too for caring for other people's children as though they are your own. I want to encourage you to persevere as well, just like Deborah does with the nation of Israel. Now this brings me to the second type of mother, and this is the not so great one, the mother of Sisera. Now we only get one little snapshot of her life, and it's a shocking moment. She's waiting for her son, the cruel military commander of the Canaanites, to come home. And this is the glimpse we get of her life. God's justice has fallen upon him. He's lying dead with the tent peg. And she's starting to process the reality that he won't return. And so read with me in verses 28 to 30. It says, through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the ladder she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man, colourful garments as plunder for Sisera, colourful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, all this is plunder. So initially we feel some sympathy and we're like, oh, hang on, how do I feel about her given the Israelite bias of this celebration song in chapter 5, which is like, sucked in, God's enemies have been defeated. He has given us the victory. He is a God of grace. And so it's the horror of war through a mother's eyes. But we're going to see she is not a mother in Israel. She is the mother of Sisera. In verse 30, we see there is something deeply wrong with her perspective. Sin has warped her worldview. It's actually quite horrific. Because she says, are they not still dividing the spoils? And the question is, what are the spoils they are dividing? What does her son Sisera and the Canaanite army usually do? She says, a woman or two for every man. In Hebrew, that means something like slave or wench or worse. It is depersonalizing language of women, which is shocking for anyone to use, let alone another woman. And especially shocking when you consider that one of these women, Israelite women, could have been Deborah. It's treating human beings as though they are less than human beings, made in the image of God. As though they're merely objects to be conquered. Spoils of war to be claimed rather than abuse victims. And so it's actually a chilling statement. Her worldview because of sin has majorly warped things. And so obviously she is loyal to her son and the Canaanites. But it's a pretty striking thing to read. And then secondly, she mentions material things. And she goes, wouldn't it be nice if he brought me back a couple of embroidered scarves and garments when he pillages the Israelites? Like, what? We're left thinking, why don't you teach your son different? What is going on? It's a striking contrast to God's perspective. Sad state of affairs. And so the truth is that motherhood and family life that is disconnected from the true source of life, from God himself, cannot experience, like it is disconnect from the true source of truth and of wisdom and of love. And I'm not saying that non-Christians can't experience some of this stuff due to God's common grace, right? But we need his help. The result is without God, our families are wholly given to brokenness and messiness and not valuing people in the way that God wants us to. It's hard enough as Christians with the Spirit of God. Now, when we're talking about the effects of brokenness and sin, right? Pauline Anion shared with us a couple of months ago the stark reality of what's going on in families in the Shire of Katanning. So according to research by the Department of Communities in the Great Southern, as well as the Police Department, 1 in 6 children in the age bracket of 0 to 4 experiences or witnesses the effects of family or domestic violence in their homes. Due to underreporting, this figure is probably close to 1 in 4. So 1 in 4 families, 1 in 4 children, young children, during formative years, that are affected by trauma, 1 in 4 women, instead of being honoured and appreciated and respected and loved like we are trying to do this morning, they are suffering physical and emotional abuse. The Shire of Katanning is by far the worst. It lights up on all of the graphs. And so if that isn't a saddening and clear expression of the effects of sin on relationships and families, I don't know what is. I don't say this with any judgment, as though they are the enemies like the Canaanites. Things have changed since the cross of Christ, right? Our enemies are Satan and sin and death. But this means that there are multiple generations of people who don't know the Lord who are suffering from the effects of sinful, cold-hearted, selfish decisions from themselves and from others. This pattern in the mother of Caesarea is happening right now, and I don't know if we quite realise that that is the mission field right here in our own town. It is the worst in the Great Southern, according to that research. All throughout even the Old Testament, God says he cares for the widows and for the orphans. And so, beloved, I think we need to do that. God cares for the brokenhearted and the downtrodden and the vulnerable. So this is what I'm leading to as the main point. There are two kinds of mothers in this world, and we are seeking to celebrate and honour the godly mums today, right? And sorry, that's an old illustration of Caesarea's mother. So the mother of Caesarea looks through the window. She looks through the window of her palace. Deborah sits under a palm tree. The mother of Caesarea is surrounded by princesses and maidens. Deborah is surrounded by the needy among the Lord's people. The mother of Caesarea is served by others. Deborah, the godly woman, serves others. The mother of Caesarea is consumed by her own pain. Deborah, the mother of Israel, heals the pain of others. The mother of Caesarea is spiritually lost. Deborah is a mother saved who is known and led by God. The mother of Caesarea weeps, but Deborah sings and praises God. And so the key gospel point, because we want to point it to Jesus, and I want the men to have some kind of spiritual sustenance this morning too. And the point is that unlike the many judges who function mainly as military leaders and who saved the nation, and we've seen that pointer to Jesus, Deborah's unique role in counselling and nurturing and guiding the people and praying and offering a listening ear means that she was a spiritual leader that in a way that shows us something different that goes beyond the battlefield, right? She points us to Jesus, of whom, as the Messiah, he filled the role of prophet and priest and king entirely. And so at Christmas time, we often celebrate this. We talk about Jesus, who is the promised son. For us, a child is born, and it says he will be a wonderful counselor, prince of peace, establishing and upholding his kingdom with justice and righteousness. So Jesus saves not only like Barak, but he also rules and counsels and administers justice like Deborah. He's got all the bases covered. He is the Messiah. He is the mighty God, as it says on the screen. And so there's two kinds of mothers. There are those that lead their children in the ways of the Lord, and those that don't. And so that is why we want to encourage those who are struggling and persevering with trying to be the former, not the latter. Because the end results are very, very different. And here's the scary verse at the end of the song, right? It says, "So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." And so there are the enemies of the God, and there are those who love him. And so we need to sit in that place of awkwardness of God's judgment on the final day for a moment, right? We all have a choice to make. Are we going to be those who love the Lord with all our heart and brightly reflect his glorious and sovereign grace into the world like the rising sun, like Deborah, the mother in Israel? Or are we going to be like those who reject God and his mercy, like Caesarea's mother, and live for the things of the world no matter how it treats other people, no matter what it does to others? I hope we're led to the first option. But also, this is an Old Testament verse, right? It seems a bit negative because we need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, especially when today we consider what we mean by the Lord's enemies. And so I want to harp on this, finish on this imagery of darkness and light, because it helps us here. So in 1050 BC, you have the prophetess Deborah say this about enemies and those who love God. Then you jump ahead to 700 BC and the prophet Isaiah. So we're returning to chapter 9 again, the one that I just quoted about wonderful counselor. In verse 2 it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So that's talking about the Messiah. And then 700 years later, at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, once again a Christmas text, it says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." There's peace again. And then Jesus' own teaching in John chapter 8. We jump to that. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the offer of the gospel is there to God's enemies now. So we don't say stuff the Canaanites and stuff the Catanites, right? We don't want God's enemies to perish. He's given them this generous offer of repentance and to humbly believe and put the trust in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, for those of us who love and follow Jesus, mothers and fathers, may we aim to be steadily and strongly shining the light of life into our homes, into our children, into our marriages, into our world. May we seek to be living like him, holy lives that share the truth of the gospel in loving ways, such that the Lord's enemies may repent and turn and even have their whole household saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be good? If the mothers of Caesarea out there were saved to become like Deborah, a mother in Israel. So let me finish with this. Barry Webb, he's a brilliant... I should have taken that photo out. It has no relevance to the sermon. Barry Webb, brilliant Australian scholar, and he's done some incredible writings on Judges after teaching it in Bible colleges for 30 years or something. You know, these guys are very helpful when I have 6 days to prepare a sermon. And what they did is they moved from Queensland to Sheffield in England for him to do his PhD and take up residence there for 3 years. So on their first Sunday, they rock up to this church. He and his wife and their two young children, and it was in this funny little, more traditional church than what they were used to. The service had a different flow, and it was on the edge of campus near the housing estate where they were living. So they knew no one in the country. No one knew why they were there or who they were or who Barry was, even though he was kind of a big, you know, became quite a big name in Bible teaching circles. And so they arrive as complete strangers, and they've got this awkwardness of being visitors to the church. Anyway, straight after the service, this lovely elderly lady called Marjorie just beelines for them, straight to them. She introduces herself and her husband, and she invites them over for Sunday lunch. So later on, they're having lunch. Conversation unfolds, and Barry's three-year-old daughter expresses her sadness. She says, I don't have a grandmother in England. My grandma is back in Australia, and I don't know how long it's going to be until I see her." "Well," said Marjorie, "would you like me to be your grandma in England then? How about that?" And the little girl just shyly nods. And so from then on, for the whole 3 years of their time in Sheffield, Marjorie treated them like family. She became their spiritual mother and adopted mother. To Barry and his wife, as they went through all kinds of trials and challenges with his study and their ministry, but also to their kids, she was a spiritual grandma to his kids. And so she already had three married sons and several grandchildren, but she included the Webb family as though they were her family, like only a mother can. She was there for the happy chats, the sad chats, lunches, dinners, cups of tea, birthdays, Christmas celebrations, and many other family events. She healed their hurts. He said she prayed for them, spoke God's word into their life, and supported them throughout their time, all of their battles. And so her motherly support was invaluable during this time when they felt vulnerable and exposed in another nation. And so for the 30 years that followed, the family, every time they'd go back to England, they would go and visit her. And even though Marjorie's gone to be with the Lord now, Barry's adult children still refer to her as Grandma Marjorie. And so that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Two kinds of mothers. Which one do we want to be? We are thankful today for godly mothers such as this, who do so much to serve the Lord in ways that reveal part of God's very own nature. So on that note, let's pray. Lord, we just firstly want to thank you for godly mothers. We just want to thank you for that figure who we can picture, all those people in our mind who have loved and served us because they were loving and serving you, Lord Jesus. May you even help us as husbands and friend, male friends, fathers, brothers, whatever it is, to support the mothers in our life. And we recognize this unique role, and we want to celebrate it together as a church family today, even knowing that some people are hurting when it comes to this topic. Lord, we want to thank you for godly mothers and their tireless and selfless efforts that often go unnoticed. Today would we recognize it, and today would they be reminded that you see what's going on. You see what happens. You see their challenges, and you can help them persevere by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to thank you for the women in our church, whether they have biological children or not at this moment, that you would continue to use them to be a source of healing to their own children or to those who are God's needy children that aren't even their own. Lord, for the mothers here today who have children who are yet to put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus, we want to ask alongside of them that you would bring their children to salvation, a decision of faith and repentance in you, Lord Jesus, because you are a loving God, but also knowing that we need to be saved from the path that leads to perishing and not being with you, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for the fruit of your work in Christian families, Lord, and for the mums who have young children at the moment and are striving to honour and glorify you in their words and actions, knowing that their kids are always observing. Lord, please help them too. God, we thank you for all our mothers, those who suffered to give us life. And would you help us to honour them all the days of their lives? And for some of us, that includes loving and supporting and caring for them in their old age, like they did for us as young people, as children. And finally, Lord, we pray for the mothers who we know and love and feel for, who have many admirable qualities in their lives and their mothering, but they're still far from you. They're still currently in a dangerous place. And so, Lord, we pray that they would not remain so, but would recognize the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the need for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that many mothers in this region, and especially the Shire of Katanning, would come to entrust themselves to you, Lord Jesus, in the midst of the struggles and challenges of motherhood. May they not perish with the Lord's enemies, but instead join your church family and rise like the sun in all its strength to share in your glory and to shine the light of life in this world. And so we offer up all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.